the epistle of St. Paul to the Philippians, beginning in chapter 3, verse 1. I do remind you, Covenant Orthodox Presbyterian Church, these are the words of your God. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Please be seated. Children and young people, what is a colony? Well, a colony is a body of people living in a new or foreign territory, but retaining political and cultural ties with the homeland from which they originated. You know what a colony is if you've studied American history. America began by settlers coming from other countries and settling here and establishing what we call colonies in the New World. And those colonies, in a sense, were like a miniature version of their homeland, because the people retained their own cultural and societal traditions and customs and beliefs. Well, the idea of colonies is an old idea. It didn't begin in the 14th and 15th centuries. The ancient world and ancient empires had colonies as well. In fact, the original recipients of the Apostle Paul's letter, a portion of which I have just read to you, were citizens of such a colony. Philippi was a city in Greece and later was conquered and renamed by Philip II of Macedon in 356 BC, from which it retained his name, Philippi. But later, Philippi was established as a Roman colony by Caesar Augustus in 27 BC. And it was specifically colonized for the purpose of granting land to retired Roman soldiers and centurions who had achieved honors within the Roman military. We read brief statements describing this in the book of Acts during Paul's second missionary journey. In Acts chapter 16, verse 12, we read of them coming to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. And later in verse 21 of Acts 16, another reference is made to Philippians following Roman law and Roman customs. So Philippi is where the Romans of Rome would retire. And they prided themselves in being a colony of Rome. And we get the idea that they were more Roman than Rome itself. So these Philippians dressed like Romans. They spoke Latin. They ate Latin food. It was a thoroughly Romish culture, even though it was a city located in Greece. But we understand this kind of phenomena, don't we? Have you ever been to one of these subcultural settings? Again, you think about going to Amish country, right? It's here in our country, the United States, and yet it's thoroughly Amish. And it feels Amish as you go through there. You see them traveling in carriages by horse. There are, in large cities, you may find a Chinatown. Or in New York, you have the Bronx. As you go to Florida, you might find Little Havana, where you enter into an almost completely Cuban society. We even have theme parks, amusement parks, dedicated to this kind of thing. Think of Disney. You go to Epcot, and Epcot is all about this idea of visiting different countries where they recreate the landscape and the buildings and the clothing and the food of that place. And even if you've seen the movie, I know it's dated now, but The Karate Kid, you may recall Mr. Miyagi's home, which was located in Southern California. Again, but as you pass through those gates of his fence, you would think that you have been transported to the land, the island of Okinawa, because he recreated everything there. Well, this is the idea of the colony of Rome at Philippi. When you visit Philippi, you are supposed to walk away saying, if this is just a taste of what Rome is like, I can't wait to go to the actual city of Rome itself. Coming to Philippi was like experiencing Rome in miniature. It was a miniature Rome. It was under the municipal law of Rome and governed by two military officers who were appointed directly from Rome. Philippi was a colony of Rome. Philippi was Caesar Augustus's Roman colony. Wonderful. Great. Right? That is some interesting information, but so what? How is that helpful for us today here at Covenant Orthodox Presbyterian Church? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, is using this idea of Philippi as a Roman colony as an illustration of the church's identity as a colony, not of Rome, but of heaven itself. You see, Paul understands their thinking, the Philippians' thinking, and he wants them to realize that they are trumped now by another colony, not with Rome, but with the kingdom of heaven. The church of Philippi is now identified not with Rome, but with the kingdom of heaven. And this brings us to our main purpose this morning. What is God teaching us about the church today? The truth that the church is Christ's heavenly colony. The church is Christ's heavenly colony. Christ's apostle, his sent one, Paul, is using the civic pride of being a Philippian, and he is saying, the nature of the church is such that when I planted you through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, by God's grace, you became a little colony of heaven. The church in all its various localities in this world is a colony of heaven itself. The church's allegiance is to her heavenly king, and her communities have their source from the kingdom of heaven, its laws, its ways, and its customs. But before we consider the ramifications of this truth, it is always important to establish it from God's holy word. And there are a number of truths that give credence to this assertion that the church is Christ's heavenly colony. So what are the truths revealed in Scripture that lay the foundation for this concept? And so this brings us to our first point today, which is Christ is the King of heaven. Christ is the King of heaven. Oh, to be sure, Christ is the King of heaven and earth. In the Great Commission, Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. But in the Great Commission, he gives his disciples the special promise that I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And the reason for this promise specifically is in light of the nature of his presence with them, for what happens immediately after he gives this commission to his disciples, he ascends into heaven, where he remains to the present day. Jesus speaks throughout Matthew's gospel of the kingdom of heaven. He gives his apostles the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus, during his trials, tells the high priest, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Jesus tells Nicodemus that it was the Son of Man who descends from heaven. He says, I am the bread of life. The bread of God that comes down from heaven. Peter tells the Jews in Jerusalem that Jesus Christ has been received up into heaven until the restoration of all things. Stephen, before his death, the first martyr, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing in heaven at the right hand of God. The Apostle Paul saw the resurrected and ascended Lord in heaven on the road to Damascus. Paul tells us that the first man, Adam, was of the dust of the earth, but the second man, Christ, is from heaven. He is the heavenly man. Paul, addressing masters in their treatment of their slaves, says, remember that you yourselves have a master in heaven, speaking of Jesus. He tells the Thessalonians that the Lord Jesus Christ will return descending from heaven. Just as the angels told the disciples after his ascent into heaven. And finally, Christ's enthronement is at the Father's right hand, which is in heaven. Again, Peter in his first epistle says, Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven, is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Again, so the scriptural testimony is clear that Christ is the King of heaven who is enthroned in heaven and who is right now ruling and reigning from heaven. So just as earthly kings and emperors rule over their vast kingdoms from afar, so our King Jesus Christ rules and reigns over his kingdom from the most exalted position of all, heaven. When Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up in chapter 6, the Apostle John in chapter 12 of his gospel tells us that Isaiah saw Christ on the throne of heaven. He saw Christ on the throne in heaven because Christ is the King of heaven. But Christ is also the King and head of the church. Is he not? Therefore, the church is a part of his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven on earth. And therefore, the church is Christ's heavenly colony. But not only do we get here from Christ's kingship, but also from our citizenship, which brings us to our second point. Another truth we find that substantiates this truth that the church is Christ's heavenly colony is, secondly, Christians are citizens of heaven. Christians are citizens of heaven. Our reading made this explicitly clear in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Paul says, "For our citizenship is," and the typical Philippian would say, "in Rome." Our citizenship's in Rome. We are a colony of Rome and are citizens of Rome. But God has changed all that. The Philippians who have come to faith in King Jesus have a new and greater allegiance. Not first and foremost citizens of Rome. No, our citizenship, our citizenry is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await the Savior, the Lord, the King. Do you realize how much this statement is flavored with the language of Rome that Paul says here? The Philippians would say, "Caesar is Lord. Caesar is master. And Rome is our mother city." But God, through Jesus, is reversing it all and redefining it all. Our citizenship, our politeuma, is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await the Savior. Do you realize that Caesar often called himself Savior? He was saving people. He was saving nations. He was saving tribes through what was called Romanitas, the Roman order that brought peace to the nations. It brought order out of chaos. It was to unify the world under one empire. But no, it's not Caesar, not Rome, not Romanitas. Paul's saying it's Christos. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord, Jesus Christ. And why are we eagerly awaiting? Because Christ has not yet returned. Christ has not yet returned. You see, Paul had earlier expressed his willingness to lose all things in this life in order to gain Christ. He said to the Philippians in verse 7, chapter 3, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for what? For Christ, Christos. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for what? For the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, as refuse, that I may gain Christ, and be what be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God in heaven by faith." How is Paul connected to Christ in heaven? Through faith. through faith, that I may know him, know Christ, and what? And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may what? I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. But has Paul already attained this power of Christ's resurrection? How does he answer? Note very carefully his answer, verse 12. Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, to have obtained, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching ahead to those things which are before me, and I press toward the goal of the upward call, the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. So has Paul already attained this power of Christ's resurrection? If we stop here, we must say no. But we must listen to his full answer. Verse 15, therefore let us, as many as mature, have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, listen. To the degree that we have already attained. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. What is Paul saying? He is saying that he has not attained to the power of the resurrection completely or fully yet. Why? Because he's still in this flesh, still suffering, still dying, and he has not yet received his resurrected, glorious body like Jesus. That is what he's waiting for. Verse 20 and 21. We eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he's able to even to subdue all things unto himself. Why? Because he's the King of heaven and he's subduing everything here on earth unto himself. So what is it that Paul has attained to and exhorts the Philippians to do? Verses 16 and 17. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. What is it that they have already attained? It is Christ and his life and the power of his resurrection according to the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:19. If the apostle is able to say in chapter 1:21, for me to live is Christ, and he uses himself and those with him as their example and pattern to live and walk in the same manner, in verse 17 of chapter 3, then by extension, who are they able to have the same life and mind as? Jesus Christ. That's our union. We are united to our head, our King who is in heaven, Jesus Christ. This, again, is what they are attaining to. Let the same mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, Paul exhorts them in chapter 2, verse 5. What they have attained is the resurrection life of Christ, which is supplied through Christ's Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, in order to live according to what? To the pattern of the apostles who are living according to the pattern of the one who has sent them, even Jesus Christ, the King. They are sent from heaven to the church. And as we've already seen, Christ is the King of heaven. So by extension, Christians are to live according to the pattern of their heavenly King and his kingdom, which is from heaven. And as we are united to Christ, we become citizens of his kingdom. So Christians are citizens of heaven because we are united to the King of heaven by faith through the presence and power of his Spirit. We can see the same truth in John chapter 3. Jesus tells the same thing to Nicodemus. We are born again. Or, probably a little bit closer, we are born from above in the new birth. We are born of the Spirit. We are born from heaven. Paul speaks of our union in Christ's resurrection, ascension, and session in Ephesians 1 and 2. At the end of chapter 1, Paul states what God the Father has accomplished in Christ, the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. Again, God raised Christ from the lowest place to the very highest place. And in chapter 2, Paul explains why what God has accomplished in Christ, why it has been applied to us for our salvation. Listen to what he says. And you he has made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, you were sons of the devil. Sons of the evil one, slaves of the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. This is who we once were, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just as others are. That's who we once were. He goes into much detail of who we once were, our past. We were dead. But then he comes to two words in which he summons up the entire work of redemption. Two words. You want it in miniature? Two words. But God. This is who you once were, but God. But God, who is rich in mercy. Why did the Father make us alive in Christ? Because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, separated from God, alienated from God, rebels and enemies of God, even when we were dead in trespasses. If you are dead, what do you need? Life, right? You need life. You need resurrection life. So even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up together with Christ. When he arose, we arose, because we are united to him through faith by the power and presence of the Spirit, and made us sit together. Where? In the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Christ sat down at the right hand of the Father. Paul goes to the extent of saying, not only are we risen from our dead state, but we rose and ascended and are seated with Christ in the heavens. Why? Why? Verse 7 of Ephesians. That in the ages to come he might show, reveal, manifest, unveil the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, God will be continually showing us throughout eternity the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us. We'll be learning this throughout eternity, these realities. The same truth is found in Colossians chapter 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Where? Above where? Above here, in heaven. From heaven, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Where is Christ sitting at the right hand of God? In heaven. Set your mind on things above, not on things on this earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That takes faith. We are called not to live by sight, but by faith, by the eyes of faith. Our citizenship should make us distinct from those who have their citizenship on earth. Paul draws a contrast to the Philippians in chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Do not follow them. Do not walk after them, because their end is destruction, whose God is their belly. They worship their own belly, their own satisfaction, their own pleasure, fleshly lusts, and whose glory is their own shame, who set their mind on earthly things, You've heard that saying that man is too heavenly minded to be earthly good. That is not a biblical saying. I understand what they mean by that. But the Apostle Paul is saying the exact opposite. Christ is saying the exact opposite. If we want to become any earthly good, we must be heavenly minded. That's exactly what he's saying. Do not set your mind on earthly things. But we are citizens of heaven. Therefore, we are to set our minds on the things above from heaven. Not on earthly things. And Christ, through Paul, helps us to know what those things are. He gives us a list. It's not an exhaustive list. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, honorable, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are a good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, think on these things. Why? Because these are heavenly things. Set your mind on things above in heaven where Christ is seated. These are the heavenly things that you are to set your mind upon. If we are truly united to the resurrected and ascended King, then we are seated with Christ in the heavens and are therefore citizens of heaven. And we have this heavenly life working in us according to Christ's Spirit, applying the life above to us here below. And so here we find another truth that helps us to see that the church is Christ's heavenly colony. Because although we still walk on this earth and live in this world, the life that we live is the life of Christ in us. That is heavenly life. But we need to look at some other teachings presented in Scripture in order to confirm this truth that the church is Christ's heavenly colony. But for those, you'll have to come back this afternoon to our service. So in conclusion, we may be citizens of earthly nations, but this citizenship pales in comparison to our citizenship in heaven. Our allegiance is first and foremost to our heavenly King, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is His name that is above every other name. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, that He is King, and you owe Him your allegiance. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. His reign extends over all. So if we confess Christ as our King and we are members of His kingdom, then we are members of a heavenly kingdom. The church is a colony of heaven. And if we are members and citizens of this colony, then how ought we to live? How ought we to behave? How ought we to conduct ourselves? There should be a clear difference between our lives and those who belong to this world. We are called to follow our King. He is our example. We are called to follow in His footsteps. In fact, that final prayer that He makes before He goes to the cross, His high priestly prayer that we find there in John 17, He prays not that God would take us out of the world, but that He would keep us while in the world, but that we would continue to follow Him in this world, that He would, again, that we would be joined to the Heavenly Father and to Jesus Christ, just as they are one, that we would be one in them. How? Through the presence and power of the Spirit, the attaining, the apprehending of that resurrection life of Christ, whereby that same almighty power subdues all enemies to our Lord and King in heaven. Again, we must be following after Him, being disciples of Christ, being true citizens of our King, and following our heavenly King's example. But we can only do so if we believe in Him and apply this life that is bestowed upon us by His Spirit. He has done all the work to make us citizens of His heavenly kingdom. We must take every thought captive and make it obedient to Him. As you are going through your day and you have thoughts, and you, before those thoughts become words and actions, you say, is this how a heavenly citizen reacts and speaks? Is this how Christ speaks? Is this going to honor the King in heaven? Is this going to lead to the building up of the kingdom of heaven? He has made the way open for us to enter in through union with Him, through faith, through repentance. The cost for entrance was very high, brothers and sisters. It was very high. It cost the King His own life, His death, His burial. He left the realm of glory from heaven itself that He might make the way accessible and bring us in, to bring you in to His heavenly kingdom. And He has established a colony of heaven here on earth, His church, made up of all peoples under heaven. This is why you are called to be a member of His church. If you are not a member of His church, how can you be a member of His kingdom? Because His church is that colony, it's that connection point with Him. How can you have salvation in Christ if you're not members of His body? Brothers and sisters, again, the Apostle Paul says, I count all things lost. I just let them go away that I may obtain Christ. So prioritize your lives. As we are united together in our King, loving one another, serving one another, enjoying spending time with one another in community, we show this world what heaven looks like. Here in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we enter into the heavenly kingdom, and we are able through faith by the power and presence of His Spirit to see our Lord high and exalted upon His heavenly throne. It's His life that again enters into us, and that we might go forth and live this heavenly life. It's impossible for us to do by ourselves, but He's given you His Spirit to do so. Everything is sufficient in Christ. Don't look anywhere else, but look to your King in heaven. Again, the church is Jesus' heavenly colony that He is so blessed and ordained to give both ourselves and those outside to experience something of heaven itself on earth. What should people experience when they come into this assembly, into this gathering? They should get a taste of heaven, as we are the citizenry of heaven, as our King is from heaven, as we follow Him, for me to live is Christ. Again, so as we conduct ourselves and behave ourselves, as we think about it, as children, think about what Jesus would do, how He would act, how He would conduct Himself. He's the heavenly man. He shows us what it is to be a citizen of heaven. And the church is His heavenly colony. So let's not drift away from Him, but let us cling to Him all the more. And may we all have a greater appreciation for Christ's church today. How much does the church mean to our King? He gave His own life for her. And He continually intercedes for her. And He's sanctifying her, cleansing her, and making her beautiful. For on that day that He will present her to His heavenly Father with heavenly glory. So love her and appreciate her today, for she is His colony of heaven. This is who you are, beloved. So start acting like it, living like it, speaking like it. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we do thank you for this reality. We thank you that you lift us up unto yourself and that you give us life from heaven. You've given us the heavenly man, Jesus Christ, our great mediator, our Lord, our prophet, priest, and king from heaven. Give us the strength, O Lord. Give us the desire. Give us the passion. Give us the zeal for these realities. Increase our love for our Savior, that our love for your people, for your kingdom, for this colony of heaven that you have placed in the earth, that we would have a love for her and give ourselves for her just as our Lord did. And may you beautify your church. We thank you and praise you for her. Again, we thank you for our Lord who has given himself for us. You are all beautiful, Lord, and may we reflect your beauty in the things that we think, the things that we say, how we live, that we would be heavenly minded, and that heavenly mindedness would be of all earthly good as we see the fruit in the garden of heaven sprouting here at Covenant Orthodox Presbyterian Church. This is your colony of heaven, O our King, and we do pray it in his everlasting name. Amen. Amen.